This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal, ever-blessed, gracious God, to me the least of saints, to me allow that I may keep a door in paradise, that I may keep even the smallest, the furthest, the darkest, coldest door, the door that is least used, the stiffest door. If so it but be in your house, O God, if so be that I can see your glory even from afar, and hear your voice, O God, and know that I am with you. You, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. A beautiful prayer attributed to one of my favorite Celtic saints, St. Columba. A door, even the most distant door, but a door into paradise. On this second Sunday of Easter, it has almost become a tradition that I take out this particular painting from my office that depicts, as you see on the screens, an artist's representation of Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And as you look at the painting, if you look closely, there is something very significant that is missing in the painting. Anybody see what's missing? There's no doorknob. There's no doorknob. And the artist's point in the painting is the fact that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, but the only way he's going to come in is if we're willing to open the door and let him in. It's a nice thought. But the gospel that we hear this day throws this out the window. Because the gospel that we hear today and the gospel that we hear every second Sunday of Easter tells us about a God who comes through locked doors. It is incredibly important for us not to miss this. A God who comes through locked doors. That there is nothing that we can do or that we cannot do that can prevent God in Jesus Christ from getting through. We celebrate on this Sunday what we normally call Doubting Thomas Sunday. The poor guy. To have that adjective attached to your life for all eternity when he did so many other wonderful things, and because we have misinterpreted this gospel, we give it that negative connotation. We even use it in our own language. Oh, don't be such a doubting Thomas. Well, now, here's your joke for the day. Do you know that Thomas was an Episcopalian? You know why? Well, he missed the first Sunday. It was very hard to get in his church. And when he finally got inside the door of the church, the only thing the guy wanted to do is get his hands in your pockets. Thomas gets a bad rap. Notice in this gospel, there is absolutely nothing that Jesus ever says to berate Thomas for his doubt. Absolutely nothing. We really don't know why Thomas wasn't there the first week. Maybe he was busy. Who knows? But Jesus does not berate him or yell at him or say anything negative to him. What does Jesus do? He comes through a locked door and he wants to give to Thomas whatever Thomas is going to need to move to faith. Wow. That's pretty powerful. You know, we often looked at this whole idea of doubt incorrectly. Because when we start looking at faith, what do we always want to put as the opposite of faith? Doubt. Well, doubt is not the opposite of faith. We need to look at this differently if that's where we are. The opposite of faith is fear. Paralyzing fear that because of our doubts, we are sort of prevented from doing anything. Doubt is here right in the middle. And when we have doubt, we can either move to faith or we can choose to move to paralyzing fear. Jesus comes through locked doors to help Thomas and to help us to be able to move from that doubt into faith. There's a positive value to doubt. We need to remember this because it happens. I look out and I see those of you who have been married for a short time, those of you who've been in relationships for a long time, those of you who are widows and widowers, and you know that there are times in that relationship when you doubt your love for that other person. And those of you shaking your head, no, you're lying. Because it happens. You wake up in that morning and you wonder, why did I marry this person? And they're wondering the same thing about me, my wife. We doubt. It happens. But the thing is, what are we going to do with that doubt? Are we going to move to paralyzing fear, or are we going to move to renewed faith in that relationship and in that person? It is the same thing that happens to us in our relationship of faith. We doubt. Things happen to us. People die. We lose children prematurely. Our spouse dies. People get cancer. We lose jobs. Things happen and we doubt and we say, God, are you there? And we doubt. And the choice, are we going to move towards faith or are we going to move backwards towards paralyzing fear? What Jesus shows us as a God who comes through locked doors, he wants to do whatever he possibly can to help us to move towards faith. One of my heroes that you hear me quoting very often is John Claypool, Episcopal priest. He had been a Baptist minister, married, loved his wife, and a real love in his life was his little daughter, Lauren Lee. She developed leukemia at the age of 9 years old. He talks about this all the time in his writing because it's the turning point in his life. She was dying. It was tearing him up inside to see his little girl who he loved just wasting away and in such pain. And he tells the story that there was one time in her bedroom as she's in her deathbed, and she says to him as a man of God, Daddy, do you ever ask God why he doesn't take away this leukemia and take away this suffering? And John's response, I ask God that every day. But God hasn't given me an answer yet. Time goes on and she dies at the age of 10. John goes into a period of deep depression and doubt. How could you do this, God? How could you allow this to happen? And he says there was a turning point in his life of doubt and depression when he remembered something that had happened to him as a child. And many times for us, we need to go back and remember those times when we have experienced God's faithfulness, and it gives us strength to move forward. So here's John remembering back in World War II when there was another family that had to move in with them because things were tough. But when that family moved in, they brought with them a washing machine that to the Claypool family was very special because they didn't own one. It was one of those old ones he talks about with the Bendix that you have to do the thing with the ringers. You see it in TV. Well, John got assigned the duties of washing the clothes. And over the years of World War II, he learned to love doing that. Go figure. It's probably why the guy ended up being a priest. Who knows? So he does this. The war ends. The family is able to move out, but they take with them the washing machine. So John comes home one day, and the people are gone. And lo and behold, he goes in to do the wash, and the washing machine is gone, and he is just terribly upset. So he goes to his mother. What happened? Well, it was their washing machine. We had it while they were here. They left. They took it with them. We're grateful that we had it as long as we had it. We are grateful that we were given the gift for as long as we had the gift. And a light bulb goes off in his head. And he becomes grateful that he had his daughter for as long as he had her. He moves from doubt and depression to faith. It becomes a turning point in his life. We have a God who wants to bring us there. So don't go to fear when you doubt. Don't be afraid when you doubt. You know who the greatest doubter of all time was? Jesus. Jesus doubted everything. Jesus doubted that the belief that the Samaritans were bad people, that maybe there was another way of treating them. Jesus doubted that the role of women in his society was the right way to treat them as if they weren't even human beings. Jesus doubted that the current religious establishment was the right way to approach things to try to earn your way into heaven. Jesus even doubted on the cross that perhaps his God had forgotten him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was a great doubter. But every single time, he moved from doubt, not to fear, but to faith. Now, there's one other thing that we can learn from the story. Many things, but one more thing for today. There is no evidence in the story, as we hear it from John, that Thomas had any conversation with Jesus about his doubts. He's not there. The apostles and disciples have this discussion with him, and he says, well, unless I can touch his hands and put my hand in his side, I don't believe. Jesus shows up when Thomas is there. There's no dialogue. Jesus just comes in and says to Thomas, hey, look at my hands. Put your hand on my side if you need to. How would Jesus have known that? Well, I know he's God. But there was probably a discussion with the other disciples with Jesus about Thomas. It is the community gathered who make a difference for him. And besides that, Thomas, in his doubts, he still chooses to show up. This is important for us. There are so many times in our lives when these things happen, and we have doubts, and what's the first thing we do? I'm not going to that church anymore. I got doubts. That's exactly when we need to be surrounded by people and a community of faith. We hear in the book of Acts, you know, they gathered for the breaking of the bread and the prayers. That's why it's in our baptismal promises. Because we know that we need each other. There are times when I really need you. Yeah, I have doubts. We all do. But it becomes this idea, like with Thomas, that when we do, there is a community gathered of which we are a part that perhaps will believe for us this Sunday, that will carry me through until I can get back on track. But above all, he doesn't wait for us to open the door. He comes through locked doors. May he move us from our doubts to faith. Amen.